Wow. Wow. We have a God who is steadfast, a God who doesn't change. He's immovable. You can't move him. You don't want to. Peter was talking about anniversaries. Tomorrow. I have to say this without crying. Tomorrow I celebrate 40 years. September the 26th, 1976, I fell on my face before God and I said, God, I don't know if you can love me, but if you do, I'll serve you with my life. And he does, and I will. And I love him so much that I cannot help but talk about him, but share him. We had the joy of seeing someone come to Christ on Thursday night in our living room. I didn't have that. You know my testimony, most of you, and I know that I was radically saved. I will chase you down the street to tell you that Jesus loves you. I get to go to do a celebration of life. I call it a funeral. Right after we get finished here today, I'm going out to Echo Bay to do a funeral. And we had the joy of meeting this young lady, 55 years old, not 100, brother, 55, that had a chance to have that opportunity to get right with Christ a couple of weeks before she met him face to face. And I want to tell you, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he's in the business of change. But he doesn't change. Old things pass away here. All things need to become new. Anyway, I am rambling, but I'm excited. You guys, I don't know how you can sit there after that worship this morning, but we are here to talk about the fact that God never changes. Let me pray. Father, again, we understand that we have a God who is steadfast, but we need to change, Lord. We know that we need to change, and I pray this morning that you would have your way in this place, that you would move in our midst, that you would bring us to that place where we see and recognize those things in our life that need to be removed, need to be changed so that we can be all in. And we just commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I understand that there are over 2,000 fears that are listed in medical journals. 2,000 phobias that people have. Maybe you have one. I used to have one, but I got past it and got married anyway. I can't believe I said it either. Actually, I am terrified of heights. I am terrified of heights. But let me tell you just a couple of these phobias that I ran across as I was looking at this. There is one called butterophobia. That's the fear of getting peanut butter stuck to the roof of your mouth. And I have to admit, I know a few people that might not be a bad thing. Actually, Chris's mom gave us a dog a number of years ago, a little poodle. And that thing barked incessantly. Oh, I used to feed it peanut butter. And the thing is, though, it grew wider than it was tall. It had to stop. But yeah, that's a real fear. Then there's photophobia. That's the fear that you'll never take a good picture. My wife hates to have her picture taken, but sweetheart, you have never taken a bad picture in your life. Sorry, guys, I needed the points after that marriage thing. How about agoraphobia? Agoraphobia is the fear of open places. I thought of one. I thought about angoraphobia. That's the fear of fuzzy sweaters. Zoophobia is the fear of animals. Claustrophobia, of course you know, is the fear of small spaces. How about castrophobia? the fear of small spaces with a dictator. Okay, you'll catch up to that one, I'm sure. Kinophobia is the fear of eating a peach. Can you believe that? That is an actual listed fear, the fear of eating a peach. And then a lot of people I know have sermonophobia, and that's the fear that a message might go longer than 15 minutes. I'm here to tell you, you are going to be terrified today. Not really. But I want to talk to you this morning about a fear. A fear, it's a legitimate fear. It's a real phobia. And you may laugh at it, and you may brush it off and say, oh, I can't believe that. But it is a real fear. And I find it especially in the body of Christ, in the church. It's the fear known as tropophobia, and that is the fear of change. The fear of change. We fear change. We don't like it. We don't like to change. I remember a senior saint one time standing up in a meeting and saying, if you always do what you've always done, you'll always be what you always are. And I thought, that's kind of, you know, for an older man, he was probably in his 80s, I thought it was unusual that he would stand up and essentially say, I am not afraid to change. But there are a lot of people who are afraid to change, afraid of change. But let me tell you something, folks, things are going to change. You can't stop it. You can't. If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we live in a day and time of rapid change. Things are changing so quickly. And that kind of change, that rapid change, can cause anxiety and frustration in people. Because we live in such a time of change, because that's where we are in life, there are things that we are going to have to change. But the thing I want to get across to you today is the fact that you do not have to fear change. You do not have to fear anything about change. It doesn't have to be something that's threatening to you. And there are several reasons that we don't like change. Several. I'll give you just a few of them, but we don't like change, first of all. Let me just say that there are some things that never change. And the Word of God is one. The Word of God never changes. The message never changes. But the method needs to change. It has to change. But the thing about all of this is that we do not have to fear change. It doesn't have to be something threatening to us. And there's several reasons why, as I say, that we don't like change. And the first one is the speed of life. Not the speed of light, the speed of life. And progress and technology has done that to us. But listen, progress never decreases anything but the death rate. Do you get that? Progress won't decrease anything but the death rate. Just stop and think about that. Because of progress, life moves at warp speed. It moves so fast. It moves at a blur. And we can become frustrated with that. And as a result, it creates this anxiety and fear, stress. Because our lives are moving at such a warp speed, I know mine does anyway, and I imagine yours does as well. And we fear that because we think we can't move any faster. I don't know if you've ever seen me run, but get that picture in your mind. But the second thing is the fact that adds stress to life is the fact that decision making is difficult. Decision making can be so difficult. Think about it. Do you ever make a simple decision anymore? No. And it's because decisions are not simple. There's a couple of reasons for that. And one is because of technology, as I mentioned. Any decision that we make involves technology in so many situations, so many factors, so many ramifications through technology affect that decision. You see, what takes place today in the Hong Kong stock market affects us tomorrow. That's what progress has done, and it makes decisions so difficult. And the other thing is that we have endless choices, endless choices. Just go into the scripture bookstore to buy a Bible. They have gender Bibles. Don't get me off on that one. They have generational Bibles, Bibles for children, Bibles for teens, Bibles for singles, Bibles for married. And then there's a whole ream of study Bibles, and you know, it doesn't even get into the translations and the paraphrases. But everything is a choice. Endless variety, and it just adds to the stress and the anxiety of life. And then the next thing is valueless society. We live in a, or at least we are moving towards total valueless society. Everything that you and I were taught as children in terms of anything that was holy or moral or you know, ethical, is under attack in the day that we live in. Think about taking Christ out of Christmas. I mean, think about that. And that affects right from the Parliament House to the schoolhouse. And I'm here to tell you that it is affecting the church house as well. Everything that we were taught that has anything to do with morals and ethics and values is under attack. And it's because we live in a post-modern society. And living in a postmodern society simply means that we have no absolutes. No absolutes. And we are being taught that in our educational system. And when I hear someone say, there are no absolutes, I say, are you absolutely sure of that? Because making that statement is an absolute. And what that does, what that mindset does, that there are no absolutes, is to remove the very foundations of society. And when we do that, we leave it very, very insecure. Now, Len spoke last Sunday night on Psalm 11. This was my takeaway from that. I the Lord just kind of got my attention with this verse in Psalm 11. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? He doesn't even talk about the wicked or the unrighteous, but what can the righteous do? You see, this is happening even in a lot of denominations in our day, and it's because they've removed that foundation, the foundation that is God's word. They have nowhere to stand. They have nothing to stand on because they don't have truth whatsoever. It says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And the sign of our times is a sign of uncertainty. It's a sign of instability. It's a sign of insecurity. We are living in a time of rapid, rapid change. And the question is, how are we as Christians, how are we as Bethel Bible Chapel supposed to respond to these changes? Now, I need to tell you something right up front. There is nothing about change that we need to fear. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I don't need to be afraid of anything. And that's why I'm going to show you several things about change, several things that you can always count on. You can always count on it. Because when we go through change, whether it's in a society or whether it's within the walls of this church building, we don't have to worry. I want you to see that our stability as believers, as Christians, doesn't lie with the government. It doesn't lie with S.R. Steele. I think you all know that. It doesn't lie in a denomination or within a building or a person or a place. Our stability comes from Jesus Christ. Amen. Our stability is in him only. It only is in Jesus Christ. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Everything else is going to change, but Jesus will never change, and you can count on it. He is our stability. He's our foundation. He is our Lord. Understand that when this was written to the Hebrew church, when it was written to the Hebrews, there were those Jewish converts who were getting ready to go back into Judaism because of the persecution that they were facing. And they were about to face persecution unlike anything they would ever known. And they were leaving their faith and going back into Judaism. And so the writer of Hebrews, who I think is Luke, by the way, the writer of Hebrews, I just thought I'd stir that up. I'll hear about it after. That's okay. He writes and he says, listen, I know you're going through difficult times. I know it's just unbelievable times you're going through, but you need to understand something. That Jesus Christ that you trusted in and put your faith in, who is now your Messiah, will never change because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I want to do today is I want to take that verse and I want to hold it up and I want to see it through the illumination of God's word. I want us to go through some scripture today that will illuminate that verse in a way that makes it very real to us. So, having said that, understand, God's love never changes. It's that simple. God's love for you will never change. His love for me will never change. So look at Malachi chapter 3. Where we see this written. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed. I do not change. When the writer of Hebrews says that Jesus never changes, what he's saying is that the love of God will never change. His love will never change. That love that we've seen in the cradle at Bethlehem, that we've seen in his life as he walked this earth, that love that we've seen on the cross of Calvary will never change. It never changes. For I am the Lord, I do not change. Now, this is what's known as the immutability of God. The immutability of God. That's a 50-cent word that means God never changes. He never changes. In other words, he never changes. Do you know that? Do you get the point? God never wakes up in a bad mood because God is perfect. In fact, God never wakes up in a bad mood because he never sleeps. He doesn't change. He doesn't need to change because he is perfect and he is perfect love. And his love for you never changes. Yeah, and it doesn't matter who you are or what you do. It will not change. You can't make him change. And guess what? You can never outrun his love. So if you're running from him today, you'll never outrun him. You can't outrun him. You may outrun his protective hand. You may run outside of his perfect will. You may outrun that part of him, but you will never outrun his love because his love for you will never change. He has always loved you. In fact, that's what he says over in Jeremiah. I love this verse in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, your loving kindness, I have drawn you. With loving kindness, I have drawn you. I'm not like that. I'm inconsistent. God is incredibly consistent. And yet, even though I'm inconsistent, he loves me consistently. And in those times when I wonder, God, where are you? God, where are you when I'm going through this deep difficulty right now? God, where are you? I want you to hear me. He is right there. He does not move. His love is right there. It never went anywhere. Everything in life might change, but God's love never changes. And let me tell you why. God doesn't base his love on your performance, on my performance. You know, some of us do things thinking that we're going to win his love. You don't have to win his love. His love isn't based on performance. His love is based on his perfection, his character. Human love is fickle. You know, it's sometimes hot. It's sometimes cold. But God is never like that. And when we start to get into trouble and we start to doubt God's love for us, there probably isn't anyone who understands that more than me, because I just came through a time in my life when I 40 years ago now, not just 40 years ago, when I thought God could never love me. I'm probably the most unlovable person in the world. But there's probably not a person in this room who at one time or another has never said, does God really love me? I've wondered that before. I know. God, do you really love me? Because I'm not very lovable. I want you to look at a verse in Lamentations with me. Lamentations is an interesting book written by Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he says this, through the Lord's mercy. Remember, mercy is God withholding what we do deserve, and grace is him giving us what we don't deserve. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. His love never changes. It never takes a break or a vacation. He never stops loving you. And I don't have any idea what you might be facing today. I know some of you are facing huge mountains. But I want you to know his love for you will not change. The second thing that never changes is his word. His word never changes. Look at a very familiar verse, Isaiah chapter 40. And verse 8 says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. His word will never change. I want to show you a couple more passages, but one from Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, forever and ever, your word is settled in heaven. I love that verse. I'd never understood. I'm going to rabbit trail. That's okay. But I never understood the inerrancy debate. You know, I never understood that. How in the world could anyone preach it and not believe it? I mean, if you don't believe it, every word literal, there's something wrong. It's cover to cover God's word. It's inerrant. That's a rabbit trail. But these verses aren't just saying that God's word will never perish. They're saying that they're new every morning. They're new every day. It is relevant. God's word is never irrelevant. The word of God never gets stale. It's always up to date. And I've said it before, it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper. Man's not like that. God's word applies to every single situation in life. Every single situation. Back in 1984, the big book seller that year was 1984, written by George Orwell, and he wrote it in 1948. Now think about that. It was already out of date. I mean, who's going to read a book written in 1948? But we did because we had to read it in school, right? I'm okay. But it's like the phone book. By the time we get the phone book, 20% of it is wrong. A textbook that they spend 3 and 4 years on writing for school, by the time it's published, is out of date. You see, that's man's work, and man's best is passé. But God's word is new every day. It's fresh every day. Look at Psalm 119, verse 152. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. And Jesus said the same thing in the New Testament in Matthew. He said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Yeah, and you know, there has never been a book, that has been more ridiculed, more critiqued. You know, scholars have tried to strip it of its authority. Rulers have tried to ruin it, you know, of any credibility. So-called theologians have tried to theorize it. Man has tried to destroy it. And yet, for thousands of years, the Word of God has stood. It will never, ever pass away. I read something this past week about astronaut Alan Shepard was being interviewed by a reporter just before his very first space flight. And the reporter said to him, what is it that you're depending on? His answer was very cool. He said, I'm depending on the fact that the laws of God will never change. He understood that God had put certain laws into place that govern the universe. And we see those laws in physics and science and chemistry and biology. I mean, if you were to go up on the roof of this building and jump, I guarantee you'll hit the ground. I'm telling you right now, and I'll tell you something else, you won't hurt the ground. And some people might say, well, you broke the law of gravity. He did not. It's still there. It's still working. If you climb back up in the roof and do it again, you're going to fall again. You will never break the law of gravity. And yet we figure we can come to God's word and treat it just so. You know, that we can just take it and do anything we want, treat it any way we want to. God's word is immutable. It never changes. You don't break it. You break yourself on it. And these laws never change because God's word never changes. And his word never changes because God's love never changes. And God has placed perimeters around his word so that when you break one of those moral laws, you come under such stress and anxiety and conviction and frustration. You see, if we lived, and this is going to be a radical statement, so write it down because you want to talk to me about it after, I know. If we lived inside of God's laws completely, if we were all in, if he was Lord of all in our lives, if we adhered to God's principles and stayed faithful, there would never be any broken homes. There would never be any broken finances. There would never be any broken relationships. You say, well, brother, that's just your interpretation. Really? If you were to get in your car and out here to Trunk Road and onto Wellington and run 100 kilometers an hour right down to the end, and the police stopped you and you say, well, that's just your interpretation or that's your opinion. How far do you think that would get? You see, you may be free to interpret this any way you want to, but I can tell you this, the results will indeed catch up with you. Biblical laws and principles weren't just for the people back in that day. They are for us today. They are relevant because God never changes and his word never changes. He didn't have a set of laws for the people back there and then and a set of laws for us today. His word never changes. And when you wake up tomorrow, when you get up in the morning and everything in your world may have changed, you need to understand there are two things that don't change, and that's God's word and his love for you. But there's a third thing we're going to look at, and it's this. God's purpose and his plan for your life will never change. Now, I want to show you something from 1 Samuel, and it's an interesting little verse because it's right in the middle of Saul being told that the throne was going to be, or the kingdom was going to be taken away from him and given to someone better. And the verse says this, and also the strength of Israel capital S. The God. The strength of Israel is the strength of Bethel. The strength of Israel is the strength of Bill McLean or Andrew or Chris or whomever. The strength of Israel will not lie nor relent. And that's the word I want to show you right there. That word, relent. It means that he will not change his mind. He will not change his mind. He has a plan and a purpose for your life. And just like Saul, you can get out of God's will. We can find ourselves sitting outside his plan and purpose for our lives. But for everyone who may be here today who is sitting outside his plan for your life, we have good news, good news. Back in Jeremiah chapter 29, 11, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Have you ever stopped to think about God's plan for your life? Have you ever really tried to get your head around what is it that God has planned for your life? Or are you constantly trying to plan your life, your family, and your home? You know, I can't think of many plans that I've made in my life that I haven't had to alter for some reason or other. You know, I've bought 2 homes without even looking at them. That's right, and she's still married to me. There's not many plans that I have made that I haven't had to alter and change for one reason or another. Anybody ever experienced that? You know why? It's because you are not omniscient. You aren't all-knowing. Our God is. That's why James says in chapter 4, you don't know what tomorrow holds. Isn't it so good that we can know who holds tomorrow? The other thing is that you're not omnipotent. You're not all-powerful. And you cannot bring about all these things that you might want to hope that you can bring about. And we think that we are in control, but as we heard a couple of weeks ago, God is in control. And when we understand that we aren't in control, it brings about frustration. But we need to understand that God is in control and we need to follow his plan for our lives because he is omniscient, he is omnipotent, and he's omnipresent. And folks, we can't miss his plan for our lives. But here's the thing, if we do, you know, if we get outside of his plan and his will through rebellion or disobedience or apathy, if we miss it because we don't spend enough time in prayer, because we don't spend enough time in his word and don't spend the time we need to be spending to seek his face, if we aren't all in, that's our fault. God, how can you get me on track, Lord. Lord, I, what is it that you have for me? Lord, I want to seek your face. I want you to fill me, Lord, with all that you have for me. How tragic it is to not know God's will for your life. And I don't think that God wants us to struggle with that. I think that if we continue before him, if we continue in his presence, if we continue with a desire that he is Lord of our lives, if we continue in that, he will open doors. If we continue to be all in, he will show us what he wants us to do. But the question is, if I do miss God's will, can I get plugged back in? Can I get plugged back into it? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 33 and verse 11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. So the answer is yes, indeed you can. God still has a plan for your life. You may not be able to undo some of the consequences of some of the choices you've made. But if you'll come to him, if you'll come to Christ and submit in obedience to him, he will plug you back into that plan he has for your life. And I have no idea how he does that. I don't know how he does that, how he can take that sin and mess that I've made of my life and plug me back into his plan for my life. But he does. He does. And the reason he does is he wants it to produce, he wants our life to produce good for his glory and for our benefit. So regardless of that deep, maybe covered up sin, if you'll come to him, if you'll bow, if you'll surrender, absolute surrender, he will forgive you. He will restore you. He will change you. You know, he didn't just die for the here and now, for the there and then. He died because he wants to do something with you right now, forever and ever. Are you all in? Are you all in? We're going to hear about that lots over the next little bit. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Let me close with a story I heard just the other day about a father who took his 10-year-old son who was in a wheelchair from cerebral palsy, and he rolled him into the hospital. He had a note pinned to him, and the note said, "We can no longer care for him." It turned out that that father was the CEO of a $500 million chemical company. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning that we have a father who would never pass us off onto anyone. He says, "Come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I do not change." So I'm going to get the worship team back up, and they're going to close in song. But first, I want to pray. Father, I pray for each one that you would have here today. I pray, Father, for your desire, your plan for their lives. Father, that you would help them to do business with you, each one of us, none exempt. Father, I ask that you give us a burning desire to make you Lord of all, to be all in. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen.